We are continuing on with the covenant names of God. What does a covenant mean? Well, it's a relationship with somebody. You know, you go into covenant with a spouse when you get married. It means that there's something that is protecting that relationship. In other words, we have made a promise with God. He has made a promise with us. God has revealed that his personal name, I believe, is pronounced Yahweh. It is compounded with a character or an attribute of himself. And these are the covenant names of God. His personal name, Yahweh, and for example, Yireh, the Lord, our provider, we looked at a few weeks ago. It's this functioning activity of what he's doing in and for his people. These compound covenant names, Yahweh, Yireh, the Lord, our provider. We looked at Yahweh, Rapha, the Lord, our healer, or Rafika. And then we looked at Yahweh, Nissi. Anyone remember what Nissi means, what it stands for without looking at your spreadsheets, Barbara? The banner, the Lord, our banner. Okay, keep your spreadsheets closed. Yahweh, Makadeshkum, the Lord, our sanctification. Yahweh, Shalom, nice and easy, follow your instincts. The Lord, our peace. Yahweh, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh, Sidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. This morning we come to Yahweh, Rohi, or Roe. It's again pronounced many different ways, as in many of the Hebrew names. It has to do with our English language and trying to spell out syllables that we do not have, that are not native to our tongue. I will refer to it as Yahweh, Roe. It is the Lord, our, or my shepherd, the Lord, my shepherd. You can turn to Psalm 23 this morning. Now, I know that we just heard a wonderful sermon by Pastor Jack Guerra a few weeks back, but I want us to try and glean a few details about this passage. It is a deep one. I'm sure that there's more we can learn. Many of you might gloss over this passage, can quote it in your sleep. It's wonderful, but let's have open ears as we look at this chapter again. Bear in mind what the Lord, my shepherd, means about God's nature toward us. Now, I want you to note that David was not the first person to refer to God as his shepherd. Israel, or Jacob, all the way back in Genesis, two different times called the Lord my shepherd, and he also referred to him as the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, keep in mind that during this time, shepherds is not particularly a glamorous profession of the ancient world. Yet here we have the one who possesses all power, who knows no limits, who is alone worthy of glory and honor, who has no difficulty in identifying himself as the lowly shepherd. If God is my shepherd, if he's your shepherd, what does that make you?
Sheep.
Meek and dumb. What do sheep do? Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. What do? They stray. Now, that should encompass you, all of us, each of us, takes care of all humanity, but it also makes it personal. Each of us. So God says mankind is like sheep, which should be a humbling revelation when we consider the nature of sheep. Now we like to think of God as a comforter. It's easy for us to picture Jesus, the loving arms. You've probably seen pictures with Jesus and children. He's holding a shepherd's staff, and he's, you know, you can just kind of picture God being gentle with the children around him on his lap. But we don't like to think of ourselves as dumb and meek. Dogs can often find their way home. It's not the Lord, our dog keeper. It's the shepherd. But sheep will often not. There's something in ancient times, it's occasionally used today, is called a sheepfold, in which at night when the predators would come out, the wolves, the foxes, anybody who would try to steal from the flock for meals, they would put the sheep at night. They sleep. They don't need to eat at night and graze, so they put them in this protective barrier, and that's where they would stay for the night. It has been known that sheep, if you were to let them out of the sheepfold, would not come back. They cannot even find their way if you were to put them a mere 100 feet away from the entrance to the sheepfold. Now that is dumb. But no matter how far sheep wander, if you are truly God's sheep, God will find you and bring you home. This should encourage you, for we truly are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Webster's definition for sheep is quite amusing to me. I have a picture of it here. It might be hard for you to read, but I want you to see the screenshot from the website to know that I'm not making this up. Under number two, it says, a sheep is a timid, defenseless creature. That's how you are known this morning, spiritually speaking. Timid and defenseless. We could make a whole sermon out of that. But I want you to have this in context as we look to God, our shepherd. Sheep are not great swimmers. They can do it if they need to, but they will hesitate to go across water. I don't know how many of you have wool jackets or even wool socks. When wool gets wet, it gets very heavy. I'm sure that's the same with alpaca. No? Oh, it floats. Okay. Be like alpacas. They can fly. Wool can get very heavy on a sheep. I learn something new every day. I did not believe this, but came across this in a commentary that sheep cannot right themselves if they get on their back. I did some research. According to shepherds, this is true. They cannot roll over from their complete backside without the help or assistance to roll them over. Now that is dumb. 2005, this is not that long ago, in Turkey, 500 sheep followed one sheep that walked off a cliff. 500 followed, and there was a mass suicide. About 400 of them died. They will follow each other like dumb animals. Landing on top of each other, 45 meters below, there was a pile of sheep. Just keep this in mind as we look to the Lord, our shepherd. Here's a description from a Middle Eastern scholar, historian, and Christian writer from 1941. From around the Mediterranean with my Bible, she says, shepherding does not change much in Palestine, where wild beasts may descend still upon unprotected sheep and suddenly destroy them. The Palestine shepherd lives night and day with his animals. He establishes a degree of intimacy with them which is touching to observe. He calls them all by their names, and they, knowing his voice and hearing his only, heed. He protects the sheep from thieves and praying animals who would devour them at night by sleeping in the opening of the often makeshift sleepfold, and they, sensing his watchfulness, fear no evil. He provides pasture and water even in the wilderness, in the presence of enemies, and they, casting all their anxiety upon him, are fed. There is a singular communion between the shepherd and the sheep, which, after one has visited Palestine and observed it, makes the symbol of the Good Shepherd peculiarly apt in the 23rd Psalm, strangely moving. Now I'm going to quickly try and move through Psalm 23. It's my goal to minimize what was taught by Pastor Jack. Again, if you missed that week, I'd encourage you to listen to that online. I believe it was 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. You can request that CD and it will be available online this week on the website. Verse 1, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. How often do we picture a God who is fearful, awesome, majestic, who seems distant and too big to even care about our everyday trials and affliction? This is the God that we think, well, he's too busy for me. He's too busy for me to bother him with these little things. But look at how personal this is, and this verse should correct this misconception of a distant God. David describes God not as a shepherd, It is not the Lord is a shepherd. It's not even the Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Dwell on that. That is intimate. A one-on-one relationship. Yes, God, the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, he draws close to you. He is your personal shepherd. It's not that the Lord was your shepherd. It's not that he will be your shepherd. But right now, get it, church, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. Really, it could be paraphrased from the Hebrew as, Yahweh is enough. The Lord is my shepherd. He is enough. Is the Lord enough? Is he enough if you don't get that job that you desire? Is Yahweh enough if your husband or wife leaves you? Or if they suddenly die? Or if your children get sucked into drugs and alcohol? Is he still enough? Is the Lord enough if you remain single your entire life? Is the Lord enough if you never make it successful by the worldly standards? See, more is implied than is expressed. Matthew Henry says about I shall not want, I shall be supplied with whatever I need. And if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude it is either not fit for me or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time. So the first thing that we can trust in is that everything that you need for life, God provides for his sheep. Again, it doesn't mean that everything you want, you're going to get necessarily, although God does give us many things that we don't deserve, many things that we perhaps don't need, many presents and gifts. He's a good God. But what he's saying here is that he's going to provide for our real and absolute needs. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about having a roof over your head or what clothes you're going to wear. He said, your Father in heaven already knows that you need of these things. Now, again, does this mean that the shepherd is going to satisfy all of our wants? Well, let me tell you something about sheep. Sometimes they try to eat or drink from unclean sources. We're talking spiritually. Sometimes sheep will wander into stagnant water and try and take a sip, won't they? But the good shepherd, he only gives us good water. No good thing does he, God, withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, if it had said that God will withhold nothing, we would have a problem, wouldn't we? We would say, ooh, look at that great Corvette. I get it, don't I? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. See, we may be asking for things and saying, I want this, I want that, but God says no good thing. He knows what's good for us. He does not always give us all of our wants. He gives us our needs. Remember, we sheep sometimes ask for things that we don't need. This verse says, I shall not want. Could really be translated, I shall not lack. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, your job is to do something that you've been assigned to do. I've got a question for you. If you get fired or lose your job, will God still provide for your needs? You shall not want. Have you ever noticed how your satisfaction level in life has to do with the proximity in which you are to the shepherd? The satisfaction level is directly related to how close you are to the good shepherd. As you get closer and closer to the shepherd, you realize that the things that you need have already been taken care of. And less do you care about those wants that you don't need. God will provide for his sheep. He makes you to lie down in green pastures, verse 2. He leads you beside still waters. It speaks of rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is real. Sink your teeth into it. Grab hold of this by faith. This isn't just flowery words. This is God wanting you to know that you can have peace and rest in his presence. How many times do we read these verses and we just think, oh, well, that's nice. You know, God leads me into good places. But how many times do we really believe that God is going to give us sweet and beneficial rest? Did you notice that the Lord doesn't just keep us from getting lost? But guess what? He leads us to greener pastures. Father God doesn't want us just to be safe. He wants us well fed, spiritually healthy. Green pastures could signify his word. He leads you into his holy word where you can be fed and reveals it to you, opens his word up to you. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Some of you, probably all of us to some degree, need healing in our lives. Maybe you need healing in your soul, maybe healing in your bodies. Some of you have been through some things as young people. You need a healing touch. You need your soul restored. Maybe your parents got divorced. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe something happened to you when you were a child. You know what? God said that he will restore. He will restore your soul. Some of you are struggling with trust issues, maybe with that of a pastor, a former pastor. Maybe some of you are struggling with a spouse, a child, a boss. Some of you have hurt and pain. You're having a hard time maintaining a marriage relationship because of trust issues. You were hurt and betrayed in the past. You've had people in your life that were not faithful. And so now you're finding that relationships keep ending in brokenness, but God's word says that he restores my soul. See, the world says that time heals all things. Oh, just give it some time. Oh, you just got to give it some time. Oh, just keep giving it some time. But God says, you know what? Time isn't going to fix everything, but I can. I can restore your soul. See, the Lord came to restore. He wants to restore. I want you to know that sometimes there's things in life that can't recuperate from time. They can't recuperate apart from the supernatural. But praise Jesus, because of him, we will and we do recuperate. Believe right now, believe in God that he will restore your soul. Wherever there's brokenness, wherever the wounds are, whatever period in your life where something wrong has happened, you need to believe in your heart, sink into it and just hold on to it with faith and say, God, I'm claiming this, that you are restoring my soul. I want you to encourage to make this a matter of prayer in your life, to focus on it day in and day out. Ask God to restore your soul. Little by little, day by day, month by month, year by year, Father God is going to restore your soul. See, one of the first things that Jesus said when he announced himself as Messiah, he was in the temple and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And one of the things that he said, "I'm here to restore the brokenhearted." One of the major things that Jesus came to do was restore the brokenhearted. He healed the sick physically. He healed the soul emotionally. He healed the spiritually depraved spiritually. He came to restore. He loves to restore. It's in his name. So I want you to believe Jesus. I want you to know Jesus loves you. He loves you like a friend, like no other. His desire is to restore our souls. Continuing on in verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does he guide you? To magnify his name. Because he's a good God. See, one of the things that the Father does for us as a shepherd, he's guiding us in the paths of righteousness. What does it mean when he's guiding us in the paths of righteousness? Think of it this way. He's guiding you. You're supposed to be following him. Sometimes we get off a little bit to the left and the right. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. But we as sheep, he pulls us back in. He takes us the right way. He shows us the right way. And then when we're truly looking to him, when we're truly following him, and we begin to go astray, he gets us back to the center road. He gets us back to the middle of the path. See, he opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. He brings us into our life to keep moving us forward on the straight and narrow, on the right path. It should give you security. It gives me comfort, security, knowing that even if I don't get it right every single time, God is right there to lead me. When I'm looking to the Father, I can trust Him to guide me. Doesn't mean that every thought you have is going to be right. Everything you say is going to be right. Every step you take is going to be right. It means that when you keep your eyes on Him and you keep moving forward, you'll be in the right path. It's like a bowling alley. You know those gutters that they have for children, or I guess if you're really bad, you can have them too. They pop up. I guess they used to have those inflatable ones, right? You'd have big fans at the end of the bowling gutter, the alley. You put a bowling ball down and it helps keep the bowling ball right down the middle, back and forth, back and forth. I think this is what God does for us in a sense, is that when we get a little off center, He brings us right back into the middle. He's your shepherd guiding you in the paths of righteousness. He's actively involved in your life. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One thing that's important to understand when David wrote this psalm, he wasn't living in the palace, sitting in a chair, basking in the sun while his servants were serving him with wine and cooling him off with palm fronds. David was in the midst of battle. He was likely in a very dangerous situation in the natural. And in the midst of all this danger, David declared that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We live in a dangerous world. That's not new news to anyone here. But we can trust God and not be afraid, because our God is bigger than this world. He's saying to you and I right now, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Over 100 times in Scripture, God says to us, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Jesus said, I am with you even to the end of the age. Do not be afraid. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, although not everyone agrees. It seems that David shifts from this metaphor of a good shepherd into that of a gracious host. I want you to see it this way in a different light this morning, perhaps, than you've ever looked at it. Verse 1 through 4, talking about a shepherd. In 5, we have a gracious host, I believe, pointing to future events. In Luke 22, Jesus describes this future table, which his disciples will sit at his table in the Messianic kingdom. Now, I believe that there is sufficient context in these last two verses of this psalm that point to the blessings that we have in store for God's chosen, and I want you to try and see that this morning. So when the Bible says that Jesus is going to return, those that are last shall be first, the first shall be last. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God is going to bring something into your life so that you never feel that all those enemies of yours have victory over you. What you're going to feel is complete freedom in the kingdom. Say, God, I'm struggling, I'm tithing, I'm doing the right things, I'm following you. Why are they successful? Why are they succeeding in this life? God's going to say, I've got the last word. Hang on. I'm going to make a feast before you. Come on up to my table in the presence of your enemies. What about that enemy of mine who doesn't even think about you, who doesn't care about you, who they're completely in the wrong? Here I am doing my best. Come up to my table. All your enemies are going to see it. You're going to be rewarded for the things that you do on this earth. God is going to prepare a feast for you in the presence of your enemies. Verse 6 finally says, surely goodness and mercy, listen to this, will follow me all the days of my life. So many of us struggle with fear of the future. What's going to happen in the future? Goodness and mercy will follow you. Is this God's word? Is it true or not? Why do we worry about tomorrow? What's going to happen to my loved ones? What's going to happen when I get old? What's going to happen with my finances? The devil's constantly trying to harass us and hurt us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. He's trying to bring you torment. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And so we struggle with the spirit of doom. How many of you deal with that? I know I do at times. The devil's trying to bring fear into my life, but you know what? It never turns out the way he says. Because guess what? He's a father of lies, and everything that proceeds out of his mouth is a lie. And if you can identify that Satan has spoken something to you, you might as well sit back and laugh, because you know the opposite's going to happen. There's no truth in him. But thank God that his word is truth, and that in his Son, Jesus Christ, is truth. When he speaks something, it is truth. And we can hold on to this and know that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. God is faithful. This is what God's word says. I want you to reject the spirit of doom and fear. You've been struggling with the fear of future. You don't even know what it is. Some of you, you're just afraid. You have a sense that something bad is going to happen to you or your children. Reject it. That's not from the Lord. Goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. Not doom, gloom, fear, destruction. Those aren't true. They're lies. You know what those are? False evidence appearing as real. Some of you should write that down. Not all of you, just some of you. False evidence appearing as real, that's what it's called. But God's word is real. He's real. Instead, God's got good plans for you that are going to pursue you all the days of your life. Follow isn't really the right word. It's pursue. The same word in the Septuagint is used in Mark to hunt down. They're going to overtake you. They're going to pursue you, eagerly search for you, track you down. What a great thought. One commentator I read said, it's almost as if goodness and mercy are God's two sheepdogs. They're tracking you down, nipping at your heels when you go astray or wander off the path. What a picture. They're not here to reprimand you or bite you or hurt you. Goodness and mercy are pursuing you. God wants you to smile. He wants us to be happy. He wants you to be confident in Him. I will dwell in the house of the Lord one day. Jesus, the chief shepherd, will return. Gather His whole flock into one fold. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. Until that time, Jesus continues His search for every lost sheep. On the appointed day, they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. There's two more passages I want to briefly touch on. We don't have a whole lot of time this morning, but I want you to be aware of these. Help for the context and the greater picture of the Lord our shepherd. I believe we are going to read 11 through 16, something like that. For thus says the Lord God, this is one of those cases, again, it's come to my attention from somebody that the ESV does not capitalize L-O-R-D. Typically, capital L-O-R-D refers to Yahweh. God refers to Elohim. This is one of these instances where God is capitalized, G-O-D, which refers to a compound name. That's Yahweh, to make the distinction. So this actually reads in Hebrew, for thus says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, I will care for my sheep, deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. What's happening here is a future prophecy over Israel. You're going to see something's going to happen. But I want you to look at this for the context of how the Lord cares for His sheep. 13 says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and the grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares Adonai Yahweh. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Those that have taken advantage of the lowly sheep have become prosperous and fat. God will destroy. He will separate those that are truly his sheep from those that have put on disguises and have taken advantage of those that are not. This, again, is the restoration of Israel. Notice this last verse. It says, seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. No other name of God, I believe, has so much intimacy tied up than the name Yahweh Rohi. Now, some of you may be wondering how this even applies to us, since this is talking about the chief shepherd returning for his thousand-year messianic kingdom. Firstly, again, as I said, see the character of God in this. But secondly, Yahweh Rohi will care for you in the same way those of us who are Abraham's offspring, according to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 29, are you not part of Abraham's seed? So these promises over you are the same. You are his sheep, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his pasture. Point is, I want you to look at all these action verbs that he does for us. Be blessed in this. Verse 11, he will search. He will seek. 12, he cares. He delivers. He brings. He gathers. He feeds, verse 13. He leads. 16, he binds. He strengthens. This is God our shepherd. Let me read those again in rapid fire. He searches, he seeks, he cares, he delivers, he brings, he gathers, he feeds, he leads, he binds, and he strengthens. I don't know about you, but it's not so bad being a dumb and meek sheep, is it? I would say there are some great benefits. I would say that God looks down at us and we're not sheep because we don't have any smarts. He created us in his image. We're sheep because he wants things to be easy for us. Just follow me. I'm going to do all the work. There's so much to say about Jesus, our shepherd. John chapter 10, you could read the whole chapter and it applies. We're going to pick out a couple verses this morning. We got a few minutes. You can turn there. John chapter 10. Again, I encourage you, if you want to do some more study on this, Jesus specifically, I encourage you to read this chapter later. How many of you know that you can read your Bible outside of Sunday morning service? I won't charge you for that one. How many of you know that you should read your Bible? How many of you do read your Bible? Woo! Okay, that's enough. Verse 1. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, assuredly, assuredly, certainly, certainly, says it twice, listen up, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Middle Eastern, I'm just going to pause there for a minute, I described a little bit of it. I meant to get a picture, I forgot. Sometimes the walls were up to 10 feet, although rare. And there was this enclosure, often a circle. It was just the easiest to make into a wall. Could be a rectangle. Some sort of thicket or stone wall, often a stone wall, sometimes temporary, where they would put the sheep in. There would be one entrance, other than going over the wall, hence why you build it tall. The shepherds would drive all of their sheep into the same sheepfold at night. There would be a watchman or a porter at the door. He would sit at the gate. Sometimes it was one of the shepherds. And nothing could enter or leave without passing over the shepherd or the watchman over that door. This was a clear picture of safety for the sheep. Safety at night, they could rest assured and be safe and secure. We're talking spiritually. Be safe and secure in Jesus. Nobody can steal you from him. The Satan is already defeated. He is powerless. Verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I've got a question for you. As his sheep, are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? Are you willing to follow him wherever he leads you? Well, I think we do. Oh, God is telling me to do this, but really, what has God told us to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, he said elsewhere, he wants you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the leper. How many of you have heard that command? How many of you applied that command on a day-to-day basis? God is a shepherd. He leads us and tells us what to do. He calls us by name. Yet I think a lot of times we try to hold on to things and make decisions on our own. Me, me, me. God, I really don't want to do that right now. Can I just relax and watch the rest of this football game? Who would ever watch football? Go to the Louie and Mady's house. They have the NFL Sunday ticket. Just bring some food, right, Louie? Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. You know, it's said that sheep will follow their master once you get personally acquainted with them. Spend enough time with them and know them. And the sheepfold, when they're separating their ways, in the morning, the shepherd would call them out, and just those mixed-in sheep would come follow their shepherd. How awesome is that? I want you to know something. You cannot walk into any experience where Jesus has not first been. Jesus is the leader. He is the shepherd. He is the one that walks before. You must follow him. You want to experience joy? You must follow the shepherd. You want to experience peace? You must follow the shepherd. He is the one who's experienced it all and is leading you into those places. Skip on down to verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Are we his sheep simply because we accept that God exists? Are we his sheep simply because we go to church? Are we his sheep simply because we're Christians? Or basically because we're nice folks? Or are we his sheep because we have entered through the door? Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Thank God that he knows us. It's one thing to know God, but how much security is it that God knows us? I posed that question to some college students of mixed faith and backgrounds. What's more important for you, to know God or for God to know you? Of course, their quick answer was, well, to know God. I said, well, even the demons know God and they shudder. But God knows me. He says, "I know them and they follow me." I want to read you this Bible analogy I found, illustration. It says, a friend who was traveling in the east heard that there was a shepherd who still kept up the custom of calling his sheep by name. He went to the man and said, "Let me put on your clothes and take your crook, and I will call them and see if they will come to me." And so he did. And he called one sheep, "Mina, Mina." But the whole flock ran away from him. Then he said to the shepherd, "Will none of them follow me when I call them?" The shepherd replied, "Well, yes, sir. Some of them will. The sick sheep will follow anyone." Yahweh Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Get to know his name. Get to know his voice. Don't Don't follow after the voice of the stranger. They're thieves and they're robbers. Become acquainted with the voice of God, with the voice of the Spirit. I want you to notice a couple things in conclusion. Number one, if he's a shepherd, he owns the sheep. It's an interesting question then should be for us to ask, can God be my shepherd and not my master? We talked about the Lord being Adonai, the master. Don't answer that one too quickly. He is your shepherd. He must also be your master. Number two, everything that the shepherd does, he does for the good of his sheep and his flock. Again, he searches, he seeks, he cares, he delivers, he brings, he gathers, he feeds, he leads, he binds, and he strengthens. Thirdly, the great shepherd always knows where he's leading. It is simple. Follow him. For he leads us into green pastures and in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Fourth, he calls us by name. Each individual in the flock is known. Isn't that comforting to know that it's just not his church that he cares about, but he cares for you as an individual. He cares for you as a sheep. Luke 15:4 says that he leaves the 99 to go after the one. It doesn't matter how far that one has strayed from the flock. He cares for you and he will come after you. Hebrews 13, lastly, I'll throw up this verse on a slide. Look what I can do. I shouldn't tease Darius. He can undo that quick. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Those that can stand, if you'd stand, let's read this together, and we'll close out in prayer. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.